Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Friedrich Nietzsche, the atheistic philosopher, made a very keen observation when he said, "The essential thing in heaven and in earth is that there should be long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living." A long obedience in the same direction. Gore Vidal, the popular American novelist, made this astute analysis of American and Western culture as he described it: today's passion for the immediate and the casual. Ours is a time and culture which wants what it wants, and it wants it right now. It's like the fellow who prayed, "Lord, I pray that you will give me patience, and I want it right this minute." Ours has been called an information society. We have moved from the agricultural society of some 100 years ago through the industrial society up until 1957 and into what is called now the information society. Beginning in 1957, there are more white-collar workers in America than there are blue-collar workers. And most, if not all, of those white-collar workers are, to some extent, concerned with the assimilation and dissimilation of information. In a matter of only a few seconds, we can send a message by computer around the world. Secretaries now are setting up their offices in their own homes by computer rather than go to the office. Speed, quickness, hurry, instant, immediate, living in the fast lane. These are the words which describe our modern culture and lifestyle. But there is an area where you can't be in a hurry and where you must prepare for a long obedience in the same direction. And that is in the area of your Christian life. It is the area where you mature and where you become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no instant heroes of the faith. There are no instant saints of Christianity. It's like the gospel song says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, and you and I must be prepared to walk through a long obedience through this life as pilgrims to God's heavenly Jerusalem." Pastor Eugene Peterson, in his book entitled "A Long Obedience in the Same Direction," wrote a commentary on several psalms, Psalms 120 through Psalm 134. These are called the traveler's psalms in the Psalter, or they are more technically known by the subscription above them as songs of ascent. You see, the pilgrims, as they made their way up to the Jerusalem festivals three times a year, would sing the psalms of Psalm 120 through 134. They were traveling psalms. In fact, I know a family who even now, before they go on a trip, they'll sit in the living room or get in the car and they will recite Psalm 121 together. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. The traveler's psalm. The Bible. Psalms 120 through 134 comprise the Pilgrim's Manual, or a how-to book as to how you and I can make it and what kind of lifestyle we're to have as we travel through this long obedience. You see, we're to be like our father Abraham, where in Hebrews 9 and chapter 11, 9 and 10, it says this: By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, and in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was just a pilgrim, a traveler, a stranger, moving through the earth, and brothers and sisters, as Christians, that's all that we are. Pilgrims, and we must be prepared for that long obedience that God has called us to engage in. Now, there are many Christians who, in fact, are not prepared for a long obedience in the same direction. They are not prepared for the long haul that it will invariably take for you to be faithful in your Christian life. There are several reasons why they aren't prepared. One is because they expect an instant resolution of their weaknesses, of their problems, or of their troubles. Doctors, physicians have people who come to them. They have spent a lifetime getting themselves in their present physical and emotional condition, and they want the doctor to do something to me, prescribe something for me, and relieve me of this problem. Now! Counselors and pastors face folk all the time who want an instant fix. They worship the God of the immediate and the God of the instant fix. Do something to me, say something to me right now and make me better. But it doesn't happen that way. They expect an easy, casual life, those who are not prepared for a long obedience. An easy, casual life of sweet meditation and serene contemplation upon God. Their idea of the Christian life is having quiet devotions, coming to church and quietly worshiping God on Sunday morning, sitting down quietly with one's family and reading the Bible, having quiet fellowship with other quiet Christians, and that is the Christian life. But what we need to understand is that the Christian life is not made up of just Sunday morning and having quiet devotions, for the Christian life is not one long Bible study. Rather, what is more important than even what you do here, equally so at least, is what you do between 12 o'clock today and 11 o'clock next Sunday morning. Not what you do now, not how lustily the singing is, not how rapt your attention is, not how heartfelt your prayer is, but what is your attitude as you walk down the mall? What is your attitude, young folk, as you meet with your peers and you talk with them about other teenagers? What is your attitude as you play ball? Or what are you watching on TV? Or what book are you reading? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where your Christianity is lived out. You see, this is just a milestone to help you live effectively for Christ. But those who look at the Christian life as Sunday morning experience, sadly, they're not prepared for what inevitably is going to happen to you in the morning, in temptations, in trials, and in struggles. And then there are those who expect to live a Christian life without paying the price. I mean those who are not ready for the long haul because they don't want to pay the price, the cost of discipleship, because it is costly. Why, your salvation is free. It's given to you. But let me warn you of this, young people. Let me warn you of this, adults, that your commitment to Jesus Christ involves a lifetime obedience in the same direction. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and he knew what the cost of discipleship was. He was a Lutheran pastor. And when World War II broke out in Germany, Bonhoeffer opposed the Nazi government, Adolf Hitler. He was arrested for his efforts, and he was put in prison, and in April of 1945, less than 2 months before the war finally ended, Bonhoeffer, with his tremendous spiritual impact on his friends outside of the prison and even within, his physician of the particular prison camp noted how this godly saint would get on his knees and pray. And on the very morning that he was to be executed, there he was found in his prison clothes praying. He was told to get up and stripped of everything, and he and other prisoners were marched naked down the stairs. And on a beautiful German spring morning, Bonhoeffer was marched under a lovely tree, and there he knelt, and 5 minutes later, he was executed. The cost of discipleship. Does that sound bizarre? Does that sound like it will never happen to you and me, and that we will never have to take that kind of stand? Well, let me tell you this. In a northern city, at a celebration of that city, a great parade was taking place. There were beer stands. I'm not preaching against beer necessarily, but I'm just drawing a contrast. There were beer stands. There were several rock groups lined up along a way where the people walked by. And then there were some preachers who came and who were preaching to the people as they walked by. The music was going on. People were guzzling beer and having a wonderful time. But let me tell you this. Guess who was arrested for disturbing the peace? The preacher. And when the policeman came up, he told the rock group to turn their music up so loud that the people couldn't hear, and that it would drown out his preaching. He received a 90-day sentence and a fine. That is the United States of America. Is that what our forefathers envisioned by the freedom of religion? So many of us, how many Christians are not prepared for the long haul because they expect a casual life? Oh, friends, how are we becoming spoiled? And how are we spoiling our children, even in the Christian homes, giving them whatever they want? not teaching them the cost of discipleship and of obedience. But now I want to suggest more positively some things that you and I can do to prepare for the long haul. These are issued in the way of a traveler's advisory. As you make your pilgrimage through this life, let me suggest these things. I can only suggest a few. One is this, and I want to say especially to our teens and especially to our young people. Teen years are rough, aren't they? You couldn't pay me $1 million to be 14 years old again. I'm so glad that reincarnation isn't true. Satan hates you, and he will do anything he can to keep you from God, to keep you from really yielding your life to God. Many lives have been messed up simply because when some young person didn't hear and listen to Christ early in their years and didn't give their hearts to Him, they just went further and further down the road. You know what this is? I had the privilege when I was younger to serve as a youth director to a godly man in Cleveland, Mississippi, the First Presbyterian Church. Lee Gentry died of a heart attack in a session meeting. Pretty tough session meeting that one was. Lee Gentry had a ministry. He heard about a man who had raped a little girl and who went to prison, and he was so compassionate that Lee Gentry wrote to this man and said, "I want to minister to you. Can I come see you?" And so he did, and there then took place a correspondence between this rapist and Lee Gentry. I have a copy of it, and I want just not going to read the whole thing, but I want to just take a selected sentence here and there. The man's name is Kenneth Slider. He's from the state of Mississippi. At least he was. "I only wish I could stand," he says, "in front of them," he's talking about young people, "and speak from the heart and tell them what they can do to follow my path or wise up and follow God." He said, "I carried a gun when I was 14 years old. Money was the only friend that I could trust. I bought protection, sex, and friends, and I lived on riding the white horse." He meant heroin. He said, "I spent my life trying to stay up with the crowd." And then in the last letter that he wrote, he says, "Dear Reverend Gentry, March the 28th, 1963, 6:30 p.m. Tonight is the night that I shall see my God and talk to Him in person." You see, Reverend Gentry led him to Christ through that experience. "What pains me these last hours which I must live is to leave my family, my wife, and little girls. I know as I write this, people who know of my date and are free themselves will die before I do, and some will not have the wonderful chance that I have had to find peace and to make ready for the step over from this short life to life everlasting. I feel sorry for them and feel ashamed of myself for being given this wonderful gift. I have tried to do what I can to give people my thoughts and feelings, and now all I can do is say, please, for your own sake, Give God your life and don't fight Him. God bless you. Kenneth Slider. He was executed at 12:01. What a great testimony of God's work in his life, and a testimony that he left especially to young people. Don't follow that. Don't follow the crowd. Dare to be different. There was a circus in town, and everybody was laughing at this man walking toward them on stilts. It was a clown, and he was cutting up, and they thought it was humorous. And as the man passed by, they looked behind him, and all of them lost their smile, and they looked serious. For on the back of the man on stilts, there was a sign. And the sign said this, "I am a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you?" You see, you're somebody's fool. You're either the fool of the group that you run around with. You're either the fool of yourself, or you're the fool of the music you listen to, or you're the fool of somebody else. You may be your own fool, but you are a fool. And the question is, will you be a fool for Jesus Christ, or will you be your own fool? There is a price to pay. A long obedience in the same direction. The price is suggested in the traveling Psalm 120. Just one verse I want to read from there. It says this, "Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace." You see, in order to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, there comes a point at which you and I must say, "No, I will not. I will not run with them. I will not say that. I will not do that. I will not be a part of that kind of witness and testimony. I will not allow my business to fall into that kind of immorality. I will not allow my home to be used for that type of thing." There comes a point at which you must forsake the tents of Kedar, the land of Meshach. That means the world. That is what the New Testament calls repentance. Repentance is going one way and stopping and then turning and going another way. You and I need to repent and change our minds and change our directions. Have you changed? If you change, it's going to require a long obedience. A long obedience in the same direction, and it will cost you to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another traveler's advisory that I want to issue, and it includes everyone more generally, and it is this: to be constant in your worship of God. That sounds almost benign and mundane, but I want to encourage you to do that. Psalm 122 said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Be constant in your worship. Be constant in your public worship, in your private worship, in your family worship. That is the only way you can be consistent and prepare for the long haul that is before you. Establish the habit of church attendance. Sunday morning, Sunday evening. It is unthinkable to me. I don't understand some Christians. I don't. As to why they're not in church when they ought to be. I'm puzzled. I'm puzzled how some Christians can say, "Yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know that He paid the price for me." And absent themselves from God's house. Unthinkable. it is puzzling to me how some Christians will allow their guests and their family reunions and their business and their leisure interfere with the Lord's day. Unthinkable. Like the black lady said, when the preacher said, all those folks who choose to back us going to hell. She said, he done stopped preaching and gone to meddling now. Traveler's advisory. Be constant in your daily fellowship with Christ. Traveling Psalm number 132 says this, surely I will not enter my house nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Here is a godly man who says, I won't go to sleep and I won't go into my house and I won't engage in a lot of other activities until first I have worshiped God as a daily lifestyle. Is that your priority, Christian? Is that your priority to worship God daily? I want to tell you something. A minister probably deals with more crisis in 1 month than most people deal with in a lifetime. And I have seen crisis after crisis of people, young people, old people alike, who call upon God at a time of crisis and wonder where He is when they have not followed Him as a long obedience to start with. And they wonder why this is taking place in their lives. A preacher broke his nose and went into the hospital for an operation. He broke it in a basketball game. And went into the hospital, had a surgery, and it was a semi-private room, and a roommate came in. It was a young fella, and the young fella introduced himself, and the preacher was in agony, having just had his nose set in excruciating pain. And so the preacher grunted something that he broke his nose. The fellow went next door, got in bed. And during the night, the young fellow had some visitors. And the young fellow told the visitors, hey, the guy next door is a prize fighter. And he broke his nose in the ring. And then after the young people left, the preacher leaned over and he said to the fella, he said, listen, I really didn't break my nose. I'm not a prize fighter. I didn't break my nose in a fight. And so the fella said, well, what do you do? He said, I'm a pastor. The young fella kind of grunted and then rolled over. But then early the next morning, the young fella said, preacher, wake up. Preacher waked up. What's the matter? Pray for me. I'm scared. He was going to have a tonsillectomy. I'm scared. I'm going to die. And so the preacher had prayer for him. But no sooner had he prayed for him at that moment, as time went along, the young fellow became more and more hysterical. He said, I'm going to die. Please pray for me, preacher, pray for me. The preacher suggested a nurse bring him a shot. She gave him one. He suggested that he bring her another one, and she didn't like that too much, so she stormed out of the room. The guy began to hallucinate. I'm dying. Please, somebody help me. Pray for me. You see my point? Whenever he was in crisis, he wanted God's supernatural help. But when he just found out, you know, everything is cool and I don't have a problem, then I don't need this. But let me warn you, God doesn't live in your pocket. And you can't pull Him out just when you want Him. If you want God in the crisis, then you've got to seek Him as a way of life. The next traveler's advisory, and we're almost done, is let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Traveling Psalm 126, 1 and 2. When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream, and our mouth was filled with laughter. What a joyful psalm. Laughing before the Lord is an interesting thing in religion, and particularly Presbyterianism, that we look at ourselves as very straight-laced people. There is a note in a book by Ellen Glasgow, as she wrote a book, it was an autobiography about her father. Her father was a Presbyterian elder. And evidently he was a pretty rigid, straight-laced kind of guy. And this is the comment that she made. He was entirely unselfish, and in his long life, he never committed a pleasure. And then when in a political column in the Baltimore Sun, one of the editorials by Peter Jay described the somber intensity and personal austerity of one of Maryland's politicians, and then he threw in this line, he dresses like a Presbyterian. The joy of the Lord. Nehemiah said, let the joy of the Lord be your strength, as he gave encouragement to his people. Then finally, traveler's advisory number 4, persevere no matter what happens, so that at the end of your journey, after the long obedience in the same direction, you will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight and I have finished my course. You see, the prize is only for those who finish. Not for just those who say Jesus saves and then do what they want to do. I know I'm slapping right across some very important doctrines that you may think. But what we believe in Presbyterianism and what is biblical is that those who persevere is a Latin word, it means to suffer through this life until we finally reach the prize. Long obedience. It's a daily thing, it's a weekly thing, it's a monthly thing. You don't have to be a hero. We've done such an injustice in Christianity in that we try to make people think that they have to be some kind of supernatural beings like David or Moses. And that's so absurd. You know what we have to be like? We have to be the quiet, humble servants like Isla Maud Smith. Some of you have never even heard of Isla Maud Smith. Her funeral is this afternoon at 2 o'clock. A sweet person, unselfish. Those are the kind of Christians. That's what the church is made of. A long obedience in the same direction. Some mountain climbers lost their lives on Mount Everest, climbing up to the top. And when the news came down of their search and of their having lost their lives, this is the way the news report was made. It said this: the last they were seen, they were still climbing. The last they were seen, they were still climbing. I wonder, can it be said of you today, by those around you, if this were to be the last day of your life, the last I saw her, she was still climbing. She was still maturing. She was still growing. The last I saw him, he was still climbing in Christ, in obedience to Christ. May it be said of you, after this long obedience, the last you were seen, you were still climbing. Let us stand and close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for Psalms 120 through 134 and for the instruction that they give us. Help us to be prepared for a long obedience in the same direction, that it may be said of us, as was said of those climbers up Mount Everest, the last he was seen, he was still climbing. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you all that love our Lord Jesus with sincerity. Amen.